A reading from Nehemiah. All people of Israel gathered together in the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave a sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Thanks be to God. We will be together Psalm 19.
For in the one spirit,
Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving a greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body. But the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus, filled with the whole power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Jesús volvió a Galilea lleno del poder del Espíritu Santo, y se hablaba de él por toda la tierra de alrededor. Enseñaba en la sinagoga de cada lugar y todos le alababan. Jesús fue a Nazaret, el pueblo donde se había criado. El sábado entró en la sinagoga, como era su costumbre, y se puso de pie para leer las escrituras. Le dieron a leer el libro del profeta Isaías y al abrirlo encontró el lugar donde estaba escrito: "El Espíritu del Señor está sobre mí, porque me ha consagrado, para llevar la buena noticia a los pobres. Me ha enviado a anunciar libertad a los presos y dar vista a los ciegos, a poner en libertad a los oprimidos, a anunciar el año favorable del Señor. Luego Jesús cerró el libro, le dio al ayudante de la sinagoga y se sentó. Todos los que estaban allí tenían la vista fija en él. Él comenzó a hablar diciendo: hoy mismo se ha cumplido la escritura que ustedes acaban de oír. El Evangelio del Señor.
Te alabamos mucho, Señor.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For quite some time, the first lesson for today was read tongue-in-cheek by seminarians and others as a statement of prophetic history of the 20th century. How could anyone, at least in the United States, and of a certain age, not hear the phrase, "He stood before the water gate and read the law"? Still, of course, there is not any connection between this lesson and the experience of Watergate for the United States. Still, it is an interesting coincidence, perhaps, given political history of the United States as well. However, it is the case that the passages that were read by Ezra, as reported in the first lesson, were passages that were to shape and form the community of Israel for all time. His conversation was the founding conversation of Judaism. The wall was the glue of the community, and the words were good news to the band of people who had walked out of slavery in Egypt and through the Red Sea to freedom. They once were no people, but now they were God's people. And from then on, Exodus would be a defining experience of supreme importance and good news in the life of the community. And as inheritors of the story, Exodus becomes a defining force in our history as well. Along with the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke is seen as a new Exodus story, with Jesus as the ultimate Moses, leading all creation into freedom. The story defines a community which moves through history as one. The story defines a body, the body of Christ, which is not reducible to the individual, but only exists as a community where all are enfolded in the arms of the Creator and blessed by the one who frees captives and nurtures by the Spirit, who breathes life in each one of us and gives the whole body life. What is good news for you? And how does it make itself known? Does this good news get sent through mail? Does it demand certain things you must do before you actually get the handover of the real good news? So the question would be, are there strings attached to good news? In most of our lives, good news usually comes after a bit of a wait and perhaps a bit of work on our part. You might know or sense it's coming, but the benefits aren't handed over until it's time. Or perhaps you have to jump through some hoops before the gift is given. But in our gospel story for today, Jesus makes it clear that the good news he brings is good news at the moment it is heard. This good news takes shape and begins to have its impact as Jesus utters the words. There is an immediacy about this action. He says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He doesn't say, "Down the road in a while, it will happen for you." Today, in this room, in this city of San Miguel de Allende, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. No waiting. No things one must do to prove your being worthy to receive the gift. Not even for us here, so far away from the moment of its utterance. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And in these words, pronounced in the midst of the congregation in Jesus' hometown generations ago, Jesus is saying to us, today, not tomorrow, or the next day, or the one after, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in you. The people to whom Jesus spoke these words in the passage were the very people he grew up with. His mother was in the town, probably, according to some accounts. Everything should have been set up for him to be welcomed as a very special guest with very good news. But instead, just after this passage, in a part of the story we'll hear next week, we learn that the same crowd present today wanted to kill him. They wanted to toss him off a cliff. But that deed does not happen. And so I can announce to you here and now, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In the continuation of this passage, next Sunday to its climax, Jesus is dragged away, the crowd taking him to a cliff to throw him over. But before that can happen, Jesus walks through the angry and threatening crowd as between two great walls of water to freedom. As did the Hebrews, the people as they left Egypt and were ushered through the Red Sea with Moses, entering the great Exodus into a new connection with God, and all was initiated by God. The impressive and tremendously new thing present here for us in this passage is that the promises of God are acted out in the context of this community of God. Or put another way, Jesus challenges us to understand that his bringing salvation is not as individual gift or reward, nor is salvation the product of our personal right beliefs or personal right actions. Rather, salvation is that Jesus is the one who comes for us all, being continually revealed in and through the body of Christ, the church, the manifestation of the body in the world. As a result, the body of Christ is continually revealing in us and through us God's saving actions in the world. The consequence of this is that salvation is a gift over which we have absolutely no control. The only two choices we have about salvation is to squander the gift or embrace the gift. The gift given and the experience and experienced is a corporate gift shared in and with the wider community. As we reach out beyond ourselves in love to the world around us, one taking place is acted out in the exchange of the peace. In reaching out our hands to each other here in this place, we also reach out our hands to the rest of creation. For instance, our action of exchanging the peace is not personal or private, but rather it is corporate and public. Jesus' words challenge us to choose to hear that his presence among us is not personal or private through our personal belief. Rather, he comes for us all and is revealed in us and through us as members of this body of Christ. As we reach out to embrace one another's needs in community. And as a consequence, the actions we take here are ones that go beyond this moment in time to the corporate and the universal. And so in one way, what we do here today is an action that permeates time and the whole of the created order.